Roger's going to be preaching from John chapter 11. So if you turn to John chapter 11, I'll be reading verses 1 to 44. So not a short reading. So John chapter 11, starting from verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. We look forward to what Roger has to say on that.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for having me this morning. Bruce asked me if I could just say a few words about the church plant. So in the goodness of God, you folk very graciously gave us Jared and Kutcher, so thank you very much for that. And your loss, our gain. And as you might know, we meet with this church plant. It's called the High Wycombe Church Plant. And we were able to rent Anglican church, which was not being used at all. And so we're very grateful for the way in which that worked out. So they have got a church to meet in. That's much better, I think, than just meeting in the hall. As you know, with your church plant here, sometimes it's very difficult and you have restrictions placed on you. But they have their own church, and it's lovely, and we fixed it all up. The garden's been fixed up. The church has been fixed up. And so we're very grateful for that. And so they have been going for about 6 months now. They have about 60 people, about 40 folk moved across, adults moved across from our church to the church plant. In terms of their finances, they actually they took all the wealthy guys. They went met with all the wealthy people in the congregation and said, will you come with us and we'll give you a free ice cream each week? Something like that. I don't know what they did. But they took the wealthy ones, so they're financially independent of us. Now, in one sense, that's great, but now we're poverty stricken. And so there'll be a bag at the back for me afterwards. No, that's not. No, so all's well. But we are very grateful for that. Did I say they've been going for 6 months? So they've been reaching out to the community. They've been, you know, distributing bread and all sorts of things, just trying to make contact with people. They have two Bible studies going already, and they have a Sunday school going. And really, they've got some very lovely people. Some of the people, capable people from our church went across, so we're very grateful for that. And other people, interestingly enough, and I think it's probably your experience here, other people have just come up and said, oh, you know, I didn't want to say anything, but I can also play the piano, or I can also do this, and I would also like to, you know, teach in Sunday school. So actually it's a very lovely way in which to get the church mobilized and, you know, the whole body working. So we're very, very grateful for that. And if you have any questions afterwards, maybe you'd like to chat to me. So, but very grateful to you because you gave us Jared, and it's worked out very well in the goodness of God. And if you could just continue to pray for that. They did have a bit of a review meeting the other night where they were trying to assess what was going well and what wasn't going well and where there might be some gaps in the ministry. And they had a prayer meeting, I think it's coming up this week, where they're going to pray about all that as well. So very, very grateful for what God has done there. So thank you for your prayers and for your support and for giving us Jared and Kutcher. Well, let me pray and then we can get into the passage. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that the account is true of Lazarus and the resurrection. We pray that you administer to us that we might understand, that we might apply your truth, and that we might love your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what I'll do today is, it's a familiar story to you, the resurrection of Lazarus. And I thought I'd just entitle this talk, Jesus, the Unique Hope of Resurrection. Now, today in the world, I think we are witnessing a crisis of truth. And so there is a narrative that I think we hear all about this all the time. And there's a narrative which is being played out. And whether it's YouTube or whether it's Twitter or whether it's Google, whether it's the newspapers or whether it's news reports, there is a battle for us to establish Maybe I'm slow, but there's a battle for me, let me make it personalized, for to establish what the truth is. What is actually going on, you know, and the world seems to have gone crazy. So it seems to me that truth is not based on reality anymore, but on some sort of narrative of the elite and the powerful. And so I think that there's a crisis of truth. And secondly, the reason for the crisis of truth is that when we reject the God of order, in other words, the objective, we then move into disorder, which becomes the subjective. So I feel this way, therefore I act this way, and therefore this is absolute truth. And so we move from the objective to the subjective. And then we have the consequence of all that, the consequences of disorder, is that we, I think, become senseless. And so now, as you know, people can use whatever personal pronouns they like, and they've got to be respected as such. And so it seems to me, anyway, that the world has gone quite crazy. And so in the midst of all that is going on, in the midst of all the subjectivism, I want to encourage you this morning by talking about the wonder of the Christian faith and the objective nature of the Christian faith. So let me just unpack some of these things. I don't know that I'm taking the traditional line on some of these things, the obvious things, so I'll try and help you from another perspective. So first of all, let me just talk about God's love. And the fact that God's love is a mystery to us. And let me give you something of a background. John 11, verse 1 through to 53 is an account of what took place with a man called Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And what was Jesus' view of this family? Well, we see that in verse 3 and verse 5 of chapter 11. And it's interesting that it notes Jesus' love for the family. And it's mentioned twice. So you have in verse 3, so the sisters, that is Mary and Martha, sent to him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, he, that is Lazarus, whom you love, is ill. And then in verse 5, it tells us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So this family had a special place in Jesus' heart. But then comes this time of trial. Now a certain man, this is in verse 1, who is Lazarus, obviously, was ill. And so the time of trial comes to all of us. So how did this family approach their difficulty? Well, one, the sisters, addressed the right person with their problem. So that's where you got to start. So good for them. They started the right way. And so in verse 3, it tells us the sisters sent word to Jesus. And consider the powerful basis of their appeal for help. It tells us again in verse 3 that the Lord, he whom you love, is ill. So there is this great relationship. There is a request to the right person. It's on the right basis. We know that you love our brother Lazarus. And so the two women and their brother had full assurance of Jesus' love for them. And interestingly enough, as we are all prone to do, this dearly loved family had its own ideas as to how Jesus should act. And I don't know about you, but I will try and think to myself, well, I'm sure the good Lord's going to take me this way or that way or the next way, or the church, this, whatever it is. So we have our ideas as to how the good Lord is going to act. And they were pretty certain as to how Jesus would solve Lazarus's sickness. And so note their faith. Martha said, this is in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, in other words, while he was alive, my brother would not have died. And Mary says the same thing. Excuse me, in verse 32, Mary fell at Jesus' feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here. You see, that's the issue. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So they both had the same sort of idea. This is the way in which God operates. And he would have come, and we have to investigate why he did not come presently. So in other words, Jesus, you needed to be here while our brother was alive. We had hope, but now he is dead. Well, that leads us to Jesus' response to their appeal. Do you see the first response? The first response is the mysterious and unexpected ways of God. That's what this response indicates and shows us. And so the text reads, And this is verse 6. Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed, and watch this, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now to us, this is an illogical response. We would expect the text to read, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he quickly went to heal Lazarus. It's obvious. It's straightforward. And so to us, that is what love does. That's how love works. If you love, you respond. But this isn't what happened. And so then this leads us to the second response, the mysterious and unexpected ways of God compounded. And so again, verse 6, so when he, Jesus, heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And why did Jesus wait for 2 days? And in verse 7, it starts off by saying, then after this, i.e. the 2 days of waiting, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again, verse 7b, Lazarus has died. In verse 14. So Mary and Martha must have been mystified by what is going on. When Jesus did not arrive in time to heal Lazarus, Lazarus died. He died. And we can only imagine what Mary and Martha would have been, that they would have been devastated and confused. Where was Jesus in their time of extreme trial? He's God. He loves our brother. Why was he not here? Did he not care? We trusted Jesus. Why did Jesus not come in time? So in other words, we have a plan as to how difficulty should be addressed, and Jesus, we hope, please Jesus, fulfill our plan. And so just maybe in terms of application, let me try and illustrate this point. And for a moment, I'd love you to just identify with the disciples. Maybe you can identify with one of the 12, not Judas, but identify with one of the 12. You know nothing. Maybe you were there and with Jesus. You know nothing about God's plan in this context. And so what do you know? Well, first of all, you know that Jesus loves Lazarus and his two sisters. Secondly, you know that Lazarus is dangerously sick and Mary and Martha have appealed to Jesus for help. And what is Jesus' response? Well, Jesus does nothing. He purposely stays where he is. And I think that if I were a disciple, I would be saying to myself, what? How could this response ever be justified? Jesus, we need to go to them at once. And then you are more shocked to realize that Jesus is waiting for Lazarus to die. And your response, my response, I'm just thinking it through from my point of view. What's going on here? Why do you wait for him to die? I'd be saying, Jesus, please don't do this. They love you, Jesus. They desperately need you. Let's go now. And then 2 days later, when Lazarus has died, Jesus then chooses to go and see Mary and Martha. Well, I think if I was a disciple, I often think about what would happen when, like, Jesus clears a temple with his whip. I think I'd be hiding somewhere. If I want to be identified with all this. Huh? And then, you know, what do I do when he waits for Lazarus to die? This is incomprehensible. And when we're going to go and see Mary and Martha now. And so what explanation am I going to give? Can I look them in the eye and say, actually, we didn't come because we were waiting for your brother to die. I mean, there's no consolation, hey? And so you'd feel ashamed under the circumstances. And so let's just sum up things very quickly at this point. So Mary and Martha and probably all the disciples were confused and bewildered. What is going on here? And our logic is as follows. Jesus loves me. I love Jesus. Therefore, Jesus will heal Lazarus and not let him die. That's how our minds, that's how my mind would frequently work. We are totally logical. We are totally rational. And why then is Jesus doing what we find confusing? So why did Jesus wait until Lazarus died? And so he is showing us God's power displayed. In verse 11 it says, so Jesus said to the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And then verse 25 and 26, Jesus also said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So what is Jesus doing? He is giving us a spiritual truth which is illustrated in the physical realm. A spiritual truth which is illustrated in the spiritual, in the physical realm. So consider the absolute statement made by Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. That comes out in verse 25. Meaning, I confer life on people. And I confer life by raising them from the dead. I am the life giver. I am the ultimate life giver. And I am soon to demonstrate in the physical realm with Lazarus what I do in the spiritual realm. And that's what you have in the Bible. You have these links. So he'll say, I am the bread of life, and he feeds the 5,000. Okay? I am the light of the world, and he heals a blind man. So here you have somebody who's dead. Lazarus is physically dead in the tomb. And God is telling us in places like Ephesians 2:1 and Colossians 2:13, we by nature are all spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. Lazarus is physically dead. We are spiritually dead. And so where does life and hope come from? Well, Lazarus can't make himself alive. Moreover, nobody in the world can make Lazarus alive after he's been dead for 4 days. And you and I cannot make ourselves alive either. Then who can make us alive? Jesus and Jesus alone can make us alive. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I will show you in the physical world what I do in the spiritual world. And so the physical miracles that I perform are to illustrate spiritual truth. And so they linked. I am the resurrection of the life. I raised Lazarus from the dead. So you and I are naturally dead in the spiritual world. And God alone, Jesus alone, can make people alive. This means we have no contribution. We contribute nothing to our salvation. It is not by works of any kind. We are saved today by the absolute mercy, grace, and love of Christ. And he planned to raise a people for himself. Then we also need to look at the question of God's power validated. If Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead with a mere command, then this has mind-boggling consequences. So it is crucial to evaluate the veracity of Jesus' claim that he makes. And so first of all, they give some details in the passage, the geographical details and the names of the people. You see that in verse 18. Bethany, where Lazarus died, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And so Jerusalem was also the seat of the Sanhedrin. And so that's very important. The 70 ruling elders of the Jewish people was in Jerusalem. So Bethany is important. It's very close by to Jerusalem. Secondly, there was a crowd. You see it in verse 19. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So what was the reason for the crowd? Well, it was because Lazarus had died. There was a funeral. What is the size of the crowd? We see that in verse 19. Many, it says. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So the setting of the miracle was in the presence of many people. It was not done in a corner. It was not worked in secret or in the presence of a few people. It was accomplished out in the open. And so the validation, the claim and the accompanying sign. So Jesus, deeply moved, this is verse 38, again came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. You see, I mean, it's unbelievable stuff. To imagine being there. And Jesus, what are you doing? Please don't do this. It's embarrassing. He took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, people like me. I need to learn a lesson here. That they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. So you see, Jesus claims to be God. And these claims to be God were validated through the supernatural works. And it's interesting that when the report goes back to the council, the Jewish, the Sanhedrin, it's interesting if you read further on in the passage in John's Gospel, that they weren't shocked that Jesus could do anything like this. They keep on saying, actually, you know, this Jesus is causing consternation. He keeps on doing these signs. We've got to do something about him. And we're going to lose our positions of influence in Judaism if this man keeps on doing what he is doing. And so what we've got to do is we've got to kill him. You've got to kill him for raising the dead. You're all crazy by nature. And so the Sanhedrin, the leading people within Judaism, never questioned the validity of Jesus performing the miraculous, even in this case. And so this is unique to the Christian faith. And so if you look at the Quran is very different. And I think if I could recommend reading a Quran, get an easy one like a penguin one or something like that. Don't want to read the normal one because it's quite difficult to read. But you'll see that the claim in the Quran would be, Allah is the true God. Why is he the true God? Because he makes the rain. You see the rain? Who makes the rain? Allah makes the rain. Therefore, this is a sign that he is a true God. The cow eats grass. The cow makes milk. This is a sign that Allah is the true God. The bees make honey. Honey is good medicinal kind of drink. Therefore, be assured of the fact that this is Allah's sign to you that Allah is the true God. God, Allah gave you the dates and he gave them to you, and be assured of the fact that this is a sign that he is a true God. It's not a sign. None of those are a sign because they're not linked to a person. You see that? I can say I gave you cows so you can have milk every morning. How are you going to prove me wrong? You prove me wrong by saying, okay, Roger, go out into the field here. Bring into being a cow right here, there and now. You can't do that. I don't believe you. You see that? And the whole of the Quran is based on that. But the whole of the Bible is radically and completely different. Always the claim is verified and substantiated by the sign. Okay? Moses goes, I am represent God. Pharaoh, let the people go. Otherwise, you're going to have a plague. And what happens? It happens. You got Elijah. Let the God who answers by fire be the true God. That's how you test it. That's how you test the authenticity of the biblical text. And the Bible is unique in religious literature. It is unique in the way in which it communicates. It is always like that, right through the Bible. and particularly with the Lord Jesus. Well, let me conclude. Let me just bring out a couple of lessons very quickly. One, Jesus is absolute truth. I am the way and the truth. And so God is a God of order. He defines and establishes order. He creates order. He creates everything in an orderly fashion. There is order. It is objective order. It is reality. And God has revealed himself objectively in the Bible, especially in Jesus Christ. So you're going to follow the world, which is a whole being controlled by subjectivism, or you're going to go the biblical way and go the objective way. Okay? So that's the first lesson. And everything he discloses to us, therefore, is true and reliable. We're not facing, we don't just believe, we believe because. If there's no evidence, we don't buy it. The second lesson, because Jesus is God, he is unfathomable. And so the purposes of God are necessarily, in some instances, mysterious. He is a mysterious God in all his ways. And we cannot anticipate sometimes what God has planned for us unless it is written in the Word. So it's only the Word that's giving us solid, concrete truth. And God makes this very clear. So in Isaiah 55:8, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And we are confronted by what can we know about God? What can we know about God? And what we can know about God is in the Bible. God is a good God. He is a just God. He is full of mercy and kindness and graciousness. He is sovereign. He controls all things. And his plans and his purposes will be fulfilled. This world is moving towards a conclusion. God has never said that he's going to save the whole world. Never said that. He said, I'm going to save a people for myself. And then I will bring about a new world order where this whole world will go up in smoke. And he'll bring about a new world order where peace, truth, love, kindness, all those things will reign. The third lesson, God's goodness extends far beyond our expectations. You see, Mary and Martha and Lazarus had hoped for a healing. But what did Jesus do? Jesus graciously gave them a resurrection. It's unbelievable. Demonstrating his power over physical death, which is also an illustration of his power over spiritual death. And his power displays it also a picture of his future physical resurrection from the dead. He is saying, I will rise from the dead. See that? There's the claim. How does it substantiate it? By rising from the dead. And so this resurrection shows that there is life after death. Okay? Atheism is not going to hold sway in the end, nor agnosticism. There is only one position, and that is a Christian faith. And so, fourth lesson, the necessity of coming to terms with Jesus. So on the basis of Jesus being able to raise the dead, though Lazarus who's been dead for 4 days, and he does that with a simple command, makes Jesus the most significant person in all the world. There is nobody who is comparable to Jesus. Nobody can raise the dead after they've been dead for 4 days. And so we have no other option then than to take him seriously. Seriously about our sinful condition, about God's perfect holiness, our being by nature under God's judgment, and Jesus alone can deliver us from our sin and confer eternal life upon us. So listen carefully to some of the most important words ever stated. John 11:25-26. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die eternally. Do you believe this? So no earthly person, no worldly asset or position of power can deliver us from the consequence of our sin, which is eternal separation from God. And there is no possibility of anyone ever being saved apart from Jesus Christ. And so the big issue is today, as with every day that we live, do we really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe in him as our Lord and our Savior? Amen. Let me pray. Father, again, we thank you for this account that we have in John chapter 11. We thank you for many great truths that lie in that passage. We've just had a look at some of them today. And we pray, Father, that you would apply those to our hearts and minds. We want to walk in your ways. We want to honor you. We want to please you. And sometimes we're so dull, spiritually dull, confused. We pray that you would increasingly dispel the dullness and the confusion and make us more and more alive to the things of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.